Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5. We're in the third warning passage of the book of Hebrews. Pat, what are you doing here? You're in Texas.
Not yet.
Not yet?
I'm homeless right now, but I'm not in Texas.
Okay. Give coins to the homeless. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 5, or the third warning passage that begins in verse 11 of 5 through chapter 6, verse 20. Now let me say a few introductory things about Hebrews 6. It's the famous passage that everyone wants to know about. And when someone says, well, what about Hebrews 6? I always want to reply by, what about Hebrews 5? Because the whole background for the sixth chapter of Hebrews lies in the fifth chapter of Hebrews. And if we don't see that, we're going to miss a great deal that is involved in this particular passage. And let me read the horrifying, terrifying verses that are in chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. For in the case of those who have been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. And this is a little section that always bothers so many people in the book of Hebrews. However, as is always the case, let me say one other introductory thing. There are several barriers to understanding Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. And one of them is the common belief that these verses cannot be understood. All we do is debate and quibble about what Hebrews chapter 5 means. Are these people saved? Are they saved and then lost? Some people teach that this is a section that shows that salvation can be lost. That is really absurd on the face of it. Because notice, if once you are lost, you're lost how long? It is impossible, not improbable, but impossible to renew them again to repentance. So if this verse has to do with the retaining of your salvation, it says this: if you are saved and you lose your salvation, you can never be saved again. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance. And consequently, many people do teach something like that, but if we approach these verses as mysterious, cannot understand them, and that is understandable because there are so many interpretations of Hebrews chapter 6. But, you know, when we think that a passage of Scripture cannot be understood, we violate the most basic principle of Bible study, which is this: the author is putting forth his best efforts to be clear, to be understandable. He is not playing with you. Now, do you really believe that about Scripture? That the author of Hebrews was really trying to be clear? Or do you think he was looking and say, boy, I'm going to confuse those people. I'm going to put in something here they will never understand, and this will really cause great confusion. Is that the way you communicate? Or when you communicate, are you trying to be clear? As a teacher of the Word of God, I know one thing that you always have in mind. I will do anything and everything I possibly can do to be clear. You illustrate, you restate a point, because of what? You don't want to confuse, you want to be clear. And I think when Paul writes, did Paul write with tongue in cheek? did Paul say, wow, this section in Romans is going to be tough. Will this ever confuse you? Boy. Is that the attitude? No, the author is trying to be lucid and clear and understandable, and he is not teasing the reader. The same thing is in Hebrews chapter 6. He's trying his best to be clear. Now, as is almost always the case of verses or sections that are not clearly understood, you can always, even without talking to the person, say, I know one thing about your understanding of these verses. You do not understand the context. The context is the most important part of the verse. Let me illustrate. Two men were blindfolded, and they were to identify an elephant. And one of them got a hold of the elephant's trunk, and he felt it up and down. Now describe an elephant. An elephant is long and thin. Is that an elephant? That's the way you describe it? Is it long and thin? No. He only looked at the trunk. Another man came along, and he grabbed the legs, and he went up and down the legs. He says, well, this is just like four tree trunks. An elephant is like a tree. What's the problem? Context. There's more to the context of an elephant than his legs. There's more to the context of an elephant than his trunk. His snout, nose. Trunk, yeah, his trunk. That's not the whole elephant. Now, are each of them making an accurate observation? Yes. You do have a hold of something that's long and thin, but that's not the whole picture. Now, if you take Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6, as people almost always do, there is no way you can understand the whole passage, what it's about. That's examining only the trunk. You must begin in 5:11 and go through 6:20. That is the whole unit that we have to understand to grasp the idea of this section. So let me give you an overview, first of all, where we are in Hebrews. Remember, Hebrews has five warning passages. Or they're really wake-up passages where the audience is kind of dozed and they're not listening very well. And so he throws in something to wake them up. And therefore you have teaching, wake-up, teaching, another wake-up, teaching, another wake-up. And you have five of those. We're ready to look at the third one. And we put them all in warning, in red, because they are warning passages. They are wake-up calls all the way through. We've done number one and number two. Now we come to the third warning passage. Now that means that sandwiched on each side of the warning should be the teaching. So here we go. Teaching, break for a warning, back to the teaching. Now does that check out in this passage? Look at chapter 5, verse 10. And in chapter 5, he started a warning, he's engaged in teaching. So verse 10 says, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And the author looks out, and they're all snoozing. So he says, well, we need to have a wake-up call. And so verse 11 says, concerning him, we have a lot to say. Much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. And the warning extends. Now notice the last part of verse 10 ends with what word? Melchizedek. Christ, high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. Then the warning passage, and now go to the end of it. The end of it is in chapter 6. And where does chapter 7 begin? chapter 7 says, for this Melchizedek, we're back where we left off. And so chapter 7 is, remember we used the word resumptive? It is resumptive of what he started in chapter 5. And picks up on the subject again, and he's got them all on the edge of their seats. They're all ready to go, and he is going to teach once again in this section. And this will be a rather long teaching section. It'll go to chapter 10 when they all fall asleep again. And in chapter 10, 26 through 31, he says, okay, we need another wake-up call, and we're going to do it. And he wakes them up and then proceeds on to chapter 11 and 12 down through verse 17, and then says, well, one more time, you need to be awakened. And so we have a warning passage. So it's important then in our study of Hebrews to notice how the warning passages interrupt the teaching of the subject that's at hand. Okay? Now let's get the context of Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. And it is very, very simple. Chapter 5, verses 11 through 14 is the problem. Chapter 6 is the solution. The problem and the solution. Now, to miss one of those parts is to miss a lot. Have you ever heard anyone say, well, you say you've got the answer to something? What's the question? And that's a good observation. If you're giving an answer to something, doesn't it make good sense? You ought to know what the question is. What's the problem? What are you answering? And that is vital for this. And therefore, anyone who says, I have a problem with Hebrews 6, you always say, if you've got a problem with Hebrews 6, what is the problem in the context? It's not in Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6 is the solution to the problem of chapter 5. So we outline it this way. Two sections. Breaking down the warning part into two sections. Number one, the problem section. 5, 11 through 14. And right now, if you'll just notice the red part on the outline, then we'll come to the rest of it. The problem section is 5, 11 through 14. The solution section, the solution to the problem, is found in 6, 1 through 20. Now, let's detail that a little bit. In the problem section, you have three key words. And in the solution section, you have key words. Now, you may mark or may not mark your Bible, but if you do, look at verse 11, the last three verses. What is the problem with these people? What is their trouble? What is the difficulty that he is addressing? They are dull of hearing. They are dull of hearing. Those are the key words. What are the key words to the solution to being dull of hearing? They're in chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, here's the solution. Let us go on to maturity. So then, if you've got two sets of key words, one describes the problem. You are dull of hearing. The solution is, let's go on to maturity. Now, let me ask you a question. Does that sound like that's addressed to an unbeliever? When you meet a person who has never heard the gospel, do you go up to them and say, you need Christian maturity. You really need to grow in grace. That's not the issue. They need Christ for salvation. And therefore, there is not one single hint of an unbeliever in chapter 6. Not one hint. Now, there is an idea that is important to us. And we'll see this in the section as we move on, but let me give it to you right now. when he describes these people as dull of hearing, they were not always that way. They were not always dull of hearing. There are only two words that describe a Christian. You're either growing or going backwards. It is either progression or retrogression. Notice the first hint of that is found in verse 11 when it says you have become dull of hearing. They had not always been this, but they have become people were people who had lived the Christian life and now they're going backwards. And this is a great lesson of Hebrews 6. You can only go two ways in the Christian life. You cannot stand still. Occasionally you hear someone say, well, he's just standing still in the Christian life. No, there is no standing still. You either progress or regress. You go forward or backward. And therefore, notice these people have become something. They have retrogressed. They have become dull of hearing. And we'll have several indications of that, of how they have retrogressed in the passage. So that if we were going to summarize the problem, the summary of the problem is stagnation, or better yet, retrogression. They have advanced, and now they are moving backwards in the Christian life. The problem of stagnation. The summary solution, you need to grow. And maturity is the aim of the section. Okay, do you see the general picture? The whole context of Hebrews chapter 6 is found beginning in 5:11. Okay, let's go a little bit further. The two sections, the problem and the stagnation. Now, I'm just going to put retro, all right? I don't want to write retrogression every time, so three parts of these verses. They have retrogressed in several areas. Number one, they have retrogressed in reception of the Word of God. They have retrogressed in reception. Chapter 5, verse 11. Now, what is the evidence that they have retrogressed in terms of their reception of the Word of God? And we ought to think for this section. Here are people who are believers. Now, how are they relating to the Word of God? Well, you have a hint of that already. He said, I want to teach you some great truth about Christ and His priesthood, but you're not able to handle it. And so they have retrogressed in terms of their reception of the Word of God. All right, what is the evidence of this condition? The evidence of this condition is there's so much wonderful truth out there. There is so much to learn, but you're not learning it. You know, the average believer barely knows what it means to be saved. Have you noticed that? Barely knows what in the world it means to be saved. And once he finds out what it means to be a Christian, he says, I got that down now, boy. I know what it is to be a Christian. But look, there is a whole pretty good-sized book, huh, that gives truth that you need to know as a Christian. And therefore, the evidence begins in verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say. What is he saying? Hey, there's a lot of doctrine. There's a lot of truth that you need to learn, and it is very, very important. So he sustains the teaching to bring in this warning section. And the verse 11 says, concerning him. Now, if you got a little marginal note, and I think you do in the NASB, do you have the word this, concerning this, or concerning him? And it can be a reference either, it can be either him, or it can be this. Now, when you see any pronoun of any type, you always want to ask a question. What is the question? What is the antecedent of the pronoun? Him, him who? Is that good grammar? Who's the him? Him who? What is the antecedent of the pronoun? Who is him? Or, if we're going to translate it, concerning this, this what? What is the antecedent of the word this? And I believe you have a complex antecedent in this context, and I'll summarize it. Concerning him, or concerning the doctrine of Jesus, not in general, but the doctrine of Jesus as our high priest. So concerning the doctrine of Jesus, our high priest, there is a lot to be said, and it is hard to explain. Now, what does hard to explain mean? Two possibilities. Because of the complexity of the subject. Number two, because of the dullness of the hearers. Now, which do you read in verse 11? Is it the complexity of the subject? Does the author, is he saying this? I'd like to teach you about the high priesthood of Christ. But I tell you, I just haven't words for it. I just can't say it. I need to prepare a little bit more. So since this subject is so profound and so deep and so hard, I can't teach it. Is that what he's saying? Not at all. He's saying, I am ready and able to teach you, but you've got a problem. You're dull. By the way, the word dull was a favorite word of Plato, and he used to use it for bad students. You're a no-thrust student. And he described his students as those who were brilliant and aggressive and those that work and those that were duds. And so it was used for a poor student, a dud of a student. And if you've ever taught, you know that you do have those kind of students, don't you, for various reasons. Sometimes it's capacity. Sometimes it's just they want to play. Sometimes they don't want to learn. They're not interested in learning. They don't care about learning. And so this is the problem. It's hard to explain the doctrine of Jesus as our high priest because you're all poor students. You just don't learn very well. And so it's not the complexity of the subject. It's the dullness of the hearers. Now, let's look at two things. Number one, the onset of this condition. And then number two, its existence. What about the onset? When did they, were they always this way? How did they get that way? What can we say about the onset of this? It's just like you have a terrible pain in your side, and one of the first things the doctor will probably inquire about is the onset. You say, I've had this for 6 months, or it just happened. And he would probably say to you, when did this start? Under what circumstances did it start? You're interested in the onset of the problem. So in verse 11, what is the onset of being poor students and retrogressing in terms of reception of the word? Well, we got three words that help us to see that. Verse 11. You have become hard of hearing. Now, one word that you really need in your vocabulary for the New Testament is the word genomai. The word genomai. And it's a word that is often translated or mistranslated to be. Genomai does not mean to be. It means to become. It does not mean to be. But it means to become something that you have not been before. It's used for entering into a new state. Well, let me give you an example. The Word was made flesh, or the Word became flesh, and the Word is genomai. And it means that Jesus, when He took a body, had something that He never had before. He never had a body. But at Bethlehem, He became flesh. He became what He had not been before. And this is consistent New Testament use of this word. It is to become something you have not been. So that we would look to the right and the left of the experience of the Hebrew believers. They had become Christians and lived for 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, who knows? How many months, how many years? We don't know. But in the process of the Christian life, they had become something they had not been before. And therefore, in the history of their Christian life, you could look at it this way. Here is the inception of the Christian life on the left side of the line. And somewhere down the line, we don't know how long, how, or where, or when, they had become. And they had come to the place where you can say, now I describe you as dull of hearing. So notice, this is not a condition they were born in. They had apparently been very positive toward the Word of God. They had believed it, but there was a lapse. And we're using the word retrogression to express that idea. Now, one other thing about verse 11, the word have become. It is a perfect tense. Perfect tense means you have arrived and settled down. You have arrived at a condition, and that's where you are. So, verse 11, to amplify for the meaning of the tense, you have arrived and settled down in the state of being dull of hearing. Now, I don't know what words describe these people for you, but how about the word stagnant? I think retrogression is better. But have you ever experienced or seen experienced, or I think I can go back to the first. Have you ever experienced this? A person or you became a Christian and you just couldn't get enough of God's Word. Think back in your own history. You think of that period? You just couldn't get enough until one day, it all became old hat. I've heard that before. I don't have enthusiasm. You've been over that before. We've studied that. We see the full implications of it. And that is the first of the spiritual paralysis that indicates you're going backwards in regard to reception of the Word of God. Look at verse 12. And it's another word that talks about retrogression. Verse 12. For though by this time, what's that say? A lot of time has passed. By this time, you ought to be teachers. He's saying that to an unbeliever, right? Considering the time you've been unsaved, you ought to be a teacher. Come on, that's foolishness. Doesn't mean that. For considering the time you have been Christians, you ought to be teachers. And you have need, now please catch this word, it's emphatic in the Greek text. You have need, what's the word? Again. Again. For someone to teach you the elementary principles. And the word become shows retrogression. The words again, you need to start all over. You need to go back to square one. It's too bad. You've spent a lot of time in the Christian life, but you haven't moved anywhere. And really, the only thing for you is to go back to square one if you're going to get to maturity. Now, let me ask you this. Is there anything when you become a Christian, waste time, never learn anything, never grow, is there anything in this context hinted at so far that you lose irretrievably? What can you lose irretrievably in the Christian life? What is there that you can never recoup? Never go back and pick up on it again? Four-letter word. Time. You can't do it, can you? You can't go back and pick up on the years. And I think when we come to chapter 6, this is what he's going to say. Hey, you can't go back and get saved again, can you? No. Well, there's something that you have irretrievably lost, and that's time. But you can get going. And so I think this is a hint at what he's going to be talking about in chapter 6. You have need all over again. See, that's going back. Look at verse 12, the latter part. You need someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have genemai. You have come to the place that you need milk, not solid food. Very simply put, you can't feed a T-bone to a baby. He can't handle it. And we'll talk about milk and solid food. Now, let me ask you once again. Is that something you would say to an unbeliever? You know what you need as an unbeliever? You need milk, not solid food. He needs to be saved. So this is strictly a thing directed to believers in Christ. All right, we'll pick up with that tonight or maybe next hour. I wanted to see how well the flow of the argument got started, and I think it's pretty good. But we'll either do this or back to Moses, as we have been doing in chapter 11, and the faith exhibited in the choices he made. Father, we're thankful for your word. Help us to understand it clearly and accurately as you intended. In Christ's name, amen.